morning, everyone. To us here and those out there on the webcast, all around the world, the title of my sermon is Our Holy Calling, Part 2. Part 2 from last week, or the other day, whenever it was. I can't remember. And someone, I think, asked Mr. Scott Hoffiger about what happened last time about my corn crop when I lost 2 corn crops to drought. Well, thank God they wasn't back-to-back drought losses. And when you have a dry weather, you still have a little yield. Maybe it's cut about 50%. And the grain bins, I just filled them up about 50%. But I processed my own feed to feed the livestock, and so I come out fairly well. You know, you got to watch your pennies and everything else when you're farming. You got to save from the good times. You got to save for the bad times, because that's always, if it's a good time, it's going to be a bad time. You can always look out for it. If you got livestock, you're going to lose some. And that's just the name of the game. But anyway, to up to date what I said last week, what prompted the sermon was a neighbor of mine that's been known all my life, 92 years old, and I haven't been to his church, that church, in over about at least 50 years, but he says, why haven't I saw you in church? Well, I thought he knew about my, I know he knew, but he just forgets anyway, and he said, you went against your raising. Yes, I did. Went against, in my area, there was only Baptists or Methodists, or bootleggers, because it's a dry county. But it was something I had to go realize that God was calling me out of this world, out of the situation that I was totally immersed in this life, in this world, to come out of this world. And somehow, I kept studying God's Word. Thank God for a organization and the tithe payers to that organization that presented booklets and the radio programs. It came off of the, I think it was Wax Radio in Gadsden. Mr. Butler will know all about that, because he's from that area, closer than I am to that area. And I listened to that every day. And eventually, you got hooked, because you got inspired because of the truth that was in the, what I had learned before. In my, well, actually, when I was growing up, they taught just going to heaven that you had an immortal soul, and that was about the gist of it. Being born again was their main doctrine. Well, they were kind of wrong on that. It was not just a kind of an emotional feeling. No, it's a real transformation from a physical, mortal body to an immortal spiritual being. That was amazing. That was an opening of my mind. It was an enlightenment, an epiphany, you want to call it, to have that kind of understanding. And I, you know, and tried to convince my mother, daddy, uncles, brothers, cousins, friends, relatives, all. Never could convince a one of it, but I'm the one that had to change. But anyway, today's second part of Our Holy Calling. If you turn to John, the 17th chapter, which is the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, of the Gospel of John, Christ said he sanctified himself. And I begin in verse 14 of John 17, of the Gospel of John. It says, I have given them, breaking into a thought here, he's talking to us, praying, about his disciples, have given them your words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. He says, go continue on, even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, Christ said, sets apart his own self, so they also may be sanctified in your truth. Set apart in the truth, and nothing sets us apart than the seventh day, keeping the Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath. And it sets us even further apart when we keep the holy days from the world. That's what really marks us as God's people, is his holy days, his Sabbath, and these high seven annual high Sabbath days. It marks us as God's people. And Christ made himself holy, set himself apart, that is. And in the first century, actually in the first century in Christ's time, those in that time thought of the church, the called out ones, as not of this world. Wasn't common. They knew that they weren't part of this world. Completely different. But we're called out of this world to become like Christ. And Paul said in Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. In Galatians 4:19, he says, by himself, said he was laboring in pain until Christ has been formed in you. Christ being formed in us. That's what we're calling. The calling is that Christ is being formed in us. And it's a process. Conversion doesn't take at one instant. No, it's a process. Conversion is a process. It takes a lifetime. It takes taking one step forward or two steps forward and one step back sometimes. You don't get it all at once. You don't get all the understanding all at once. You don't get all the doctrines all at once. You have to keep studying. Keep proving about the doctrines. But when you get to looking at them, they all fit together. They lock up and they make a big, big picture. But as you look out to the world now, just as Jesus Christ did when he came, he saw some things that I don't know where he's surprised or not. Sound like he might have been. But I know this from Henry David Thoreau. He said in one of his, I quote him, an author. I can't remember what the book was, title of the book. But he quoted, he said, the masses leave lives of quiet desperation. Well, you know, Christ said the same thing, really. If you turn to Matthew, the ninth chapter, in verse 35, it says, Jesus went around to all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching and preaching the good news of the government of God. Now, I like that better than the kingdom means government. I like to use the word government because that's what he was teaching and preaching. The new good news. Now, the gospel means good news of his kingdom, the soon coming kingdom of God. And that's why he was healing everything here and healing every disease and every bodily weakness among the people. That was his platform. That was his policy of the coming kingdom of God. Healing because the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. And seeing the multitudes, was he surprised? I wondered. You know, I wonder if Christ felt things. He was surprised. I just wonder how much surprise that he feeling things when he came to the flesh. He couldn't understand because he was immortal. But anyway, we'll get to that later. And seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were wearied and scattered abroad as sheep who did not have a shepherd. Well, that's just exactly like the world is today. People are just out there being oppressed in this country and that country and that, all over the world. And they're looking for, trying to go from disorder to order. That's why we have so many refugees and all coming to this country, because they're seeking not only peace but order to establish their lives. But soon, I hope sooner, that Christ will come and return and establish an everlasting peace upon this earth. That's what we're all looking for. And he's describing the world today. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me, he says. That's what I want to do. We all want to do. Learn from Christ. Study the Word of God, His Word. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Peace. Him will keep in perfect peace. He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's in Isaiah somewhere. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's what we're all looking for, that peace of mind and rest and consolation and help in life, knowing the purpose and the plan of God, what it's all about. Why are we put upon this earth? What are we doing here? You know, I didn't ask that question till I got the booklet, "Why Were You Born?" I asked myself, "Well, Marlon, why haven't you asked that question before? Why did it take a booklet to prompt that question about why, what life is all about?" "Well, I was going to Baptist church, and I thought you died and you went to heaven, you know. I thought that was all it was. That's all you got to know is get your ticket punched, and you'll go right straight to, you know, when you expire on this earth." But that's not true. That's false. This is false and error as you could be. You couldn't be any worse error in doctrine. But Christ did said that. And all in, but in Luke, the 6th chapter, Luke 6, 6th chapter of Luke, Christ said something about being perfected. Luke 6 and verse 40. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfected shall be like his teacher," which really means complete. Perfected means complete. Anyone to be perfected, it will be like Jesus Christ. That's the copy. That's who we want to copy, is Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps, become like him. And you know, disciples, they learn by lessons from Christ. They model their life after Christ's teaching. And Christ said on his cross when he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Well, you know what? The first martyr, Stephen, he had an opportunity to be like Christ. Because you know what he said when they was bashing his head in with rocks? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He had an opportunity to be a model of like Christ. That was, you know, that is something to, that's, it just boggles my mind. I don't see how they could stone people back then myself. You know, I've had to, slaughter a few, I don't like doing that, you know. It's just something that, you know, I just don't like doing. Let somebody else do that, you know, slaughter a chicken or this and that. Let somebody else have the responsibility of doing that. And all. But that's what I think is in Acts 7 and 60, where Stephen just fell asleep after he said that. Amazing. But he had an opportunity to be show like Christ. In 1 Peter, first chapter of Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21, "For to this you were called." He's fixing to give to this while you were called. "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps." That means suffering? Yep. "You who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return." That's just against human nature. "When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness. Christ became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray. Yeah, the masses going astray. But you have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. That's a good song. It was Burl Ives sung it. I don't know who any younger folks know who Burl Ives is, but he was had a good, rich voice, and he sung a song, 90 and 9. I believe the title of it is 90 and 9. It was a good, if you get the time, chance to listen to it, listen to it. It's a good song. The 90 and 9. But Christ himself did this for us, suffered, that we too are called to suffer. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter, talk about unnatural. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Christ says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 38, says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist evil. Rather, if anyone shall strike you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, for an old country boy like me, that's not easy to do. You read these words when you're younger and say, how did that happen? Now, that's just not, no, that's not for me or something, no. Because, you know, if you have older brothers, they teach you how to fight, you know. They teach you how to, well, you know, that's the way it was and where I grew up. And you didn't run from a fight. And you sure didn't turn the other cheek. But that's what Christ says to do. In verse 40, it says, If anyone shall sue you before the law and take your garment, give him your coat also. Just give him some more. It's not natural. If anyone shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wishes to borrow from you. I've had a lot of people borrow and not bring back. I've had someone sell it. Now, you better use this particular boat to go on a bush hog. He found it in my glove compartment. He said, "Now, you better use that because I'm a thief and I'll steal them. I'll get them." I thought he was kidding. It's two or three times he said this. And I knew he was had sticky fingers. I knew about him, but you know, he was a good friend. He'd helped me a lot of times, you know. But one day I went to get him to do what I wanted to do, and he wasn't there. So I knew where they went. But it's kind of my own. He was an honest thief. If they see any such thing as an honest thief. But that's the way it was, you know, with people. Some of them said, "You have borrowed from you." And then it said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." This is just unnatural. "So that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." That is a principle that God holds to. We need to hold to that principle too. And you have an opportunity to show that sometime. I'm pretty sure. Just think about it. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect," complete. Become children of God in other places. become your children, because we are his kids. We're sons of God. We're his children. Well, Christ taught this, spoke this, but it's just unnatural. And the disciples realized. They showed their carnality. They showed, if you turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and Peter was all, he showed his carnality a lot, too, and Christ had to reprimand him several times. All the way through, and after his resurrection, Christ had to reprimand the disciples because of their unbelief. But in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to explain, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and to be raised the third day. He had told them this is going to happen, but I think it just didn't penetrate. Because Peter understood what he's talking about. Verse 22 says, but after taking him aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him. Oh, he was talking back to Christ, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. And Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Yeah, that's the way men think. Yeah, that's the thinking of men. And in Luke the 9th chapter, another time the occasion was John, Apostle John, Luke the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 51. It says, now it came to pass when the days were being fulfilled that he should be received up, and that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent his messengers before his face, and they went, and they came to a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. Because of this, his face was as if it were going to Jerusalem. And Samaritans didn't like the Jews, so that was one reason. And seeing this, his disciples came, James and John, said, Lord, will you have us call fire down from heaven and consume them? Let's just call fire down from heaven and wipe this village plumb completely out. Yeah, that's what their attitude. Let's just wipe those folks out. But he turned like Elijah did. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not understand of what spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then he went to another village. Like it says, and I think it's Hosea 11 and 9. God said, I'm God and not man. We have to remember that. He's God. He's not like us. We got to become like him and our father. But human nature is human nature. People complain about their dog barking sometime, but that's what you got a dog for. It's going to bark of a morning when somebody hears something. That's just a dog being a dog. And sometimes it's just our human nature being a human human too. But it's our nature. But it's an enemy of God. Our human nature, old carnal nature, is an enemy to God. Paul explained that and expanded on it, and I'm glad he did in Romans. Romans, the beginning at the 7th chapter of Romans. And I'm glad he did, because I could see myself when Paul was explaining it. Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse, says, for we know that the law is spiritual, I'm carnal, it's meathead, having been sold as a slave under sin, because what I am working out myself I do not know, for I do not desire to do this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree that the law that is good. So then, I'm no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is, within my fleshly being, carnal fleshly being, any good. For the desire to do good is present within me, but how to work that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I desire to do, I am not doing. But the evil that I do not desire to do, that I'm doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread. That's why we have a lifetime to put Christ in, put the carnal nature out, and put Christ in. His teachings, the way he taught, to act like Christ, have an opportunity to act like Christ when we experience and get contact with others on the outside or anywhere we go, really. Consequently, find the law in my members, which when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. Yeah, that evil is ever present, especially the evil one. And that's who we're battling against, too, also. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that new creature in Christ. But I see another law within my own members, warring against the law of my mind and leaving me captive to the law of sin that is in my own members. And Paul says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. He doesn't say what a wretched man I was. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who he had to overcome too. Who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God. With my mind, on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. In chapter 8, the Romans, consequently, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has delivered me from the law of sin and death. How are you going to be delivered from this body of law of sin by resurrection? You know, you're just thinking about this, these four verses here. Because of the law of the Spirit, a law of the Spirit of life in Christ, rescuing us from that law of sin and death, claimed us, but Christ has paid that penalty. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. That's talking about eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enmity. Enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He's not a Christian. He's not a part of it without the Holy Spirit within abiding in him. But if Christ be within you, your body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that dwells in you, that Spirit of life. That Spirit of life, it is a quickening Spirit. You read that in 1 Corinthians. That dwells within you. So then, brother, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. That's talking about eternal death. We're all appointed to die once, and then judgment. This is talking about eternal death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That takes a few. That takes some working on. That takes time, and that takes effort to overcome this fleshly human body, because we do have some enemies. You know what the main enemy is? Our own carnal, selfish, sinful nature. Then the world out there, and then the evil one. I like to use the word evil one because that's what Christ said. And that we have those three enemies. The biggest enemy is us, ourselves, myself. That old carnal, selfish, sinful nature that's within us. Continuing on, it doesn't belong to it. If Christ belongs to you, then your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, done read dead to think. Because of this, if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. Verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You identify those of God by God's Holy Spirit. If you're led by God's Holy Spirit, then you are a son of God. Now, you've not received the spirit of bondage again under fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, becoming sons and daughters of God. That's the purpose of life. That's why we're here, to become sons and daughters of God. Cry out, Father. It's sonship. The Spirit bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God, the sons of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. What kind of inheritance is that? Eternal life, the whole world, the whole universe, a lot of inheritance. If indeed we suffer together with him, there's what it, again, that word suffer, if we indeed suffer together with him so that we may also be glorified together with him. When does that happen? At the resurrection, or when Christ returned and we changed from instantly in a twinkle of an eye. And it's going to be a twinkle of an eye where we're standing or laying down in the grave, in the coffin. It's going to be like a blink of an eye when you get to fully understand it all. It is amazing. But human nature is just really useless without God's Holy Spirit. We have to be changed by God's Holy Spirit. If you turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing, good, and perfect will of God. Excuse me. For I say through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sound mindedness, as God has divided each one a measure of faith. I've seen a lot of people, I met a lot of people that had a highly inflated opinion of themselves. And my daddy had a saying. He would say all the time when we'd be going around talking to people, he said, get back in the truck and say, man, I wished I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. I've heard that saying so many times. A lot of people think, that's it. You got to humble yourself. You don't know everything. We have to understand through God's word what the truth is and how to live our life. And only through the Holy Spirit can we do that. Because it says in Galatians 16, Paul said himself that Christ had been crucified to him. Christ had been crucified, and the world crucified to Christ. Because Paul said that simply, but the world was dead to him, and he was dead to the world. I'm paraphrasing it all. Maybe messing it up a little bit too. But Paul, He was at, he explained. He preached nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He said not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. But being dead to the world, like I read in Romans, we're dead already. Dead to this world, being dead to the world, but alive to Christ. The world is dead to us. And the world is dead to, we're dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. You got to look at it that way. In the 1 John, talking about the world, there's a lot of things here that kind of hurts my feelings. Kind of offends me because I don't, hey, there's a lot of things in this world that, you know, I don't, they don't seem like it's that bad in all of this world. What's wrong? Well, 1 John. First John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a lot of things I'm pretty fond of. You know, I maybe not love them, but I'm pretty fond of them, you know. But you can't be that way. Because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pretentious pride of life, physical life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Doing God's will in the world does not mix. Does not. You have to come out. That's why we're called out of this world. Become like Christ. Well, Christ, the way he suffered in Hebrews 12th chapter, he said he endured the cross for the joy that lay ahead of him. He kept his mind on the joy that lay ahead of him. Come out of the world. But in Luke, the 16th chapter, Luke 16, verse 15, 16 and verse 15, I think this pretty well covers everything as far as this world. Luke 16 to verse 15, and he said, breaking into a thought here, and he said to them, you are of, are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. Not to love the things of the world. And Mr. Stephen Glover brought up the word about football. Well, I've been a football fan, but you know what fan means? It's short for a fanatic. You get to thinking about all that, the way what football is. And I'll give you this instance. Mr. Butler kind of, I think he's from his, where Mr. Butler was raised, called Scurum, Alabama. Funny name, Scurum, Alabama. But this fellow was raised there, I believe, I think. He's a sports writer, famous, well, pretty well known throughout the state, a sports writer. He wrote, and I know he wrote for the Gadsden Times, because I read him every time he wrote, I read it to him. But I say, oh, boy, now, you know, I'm tied to sports a lot of time. I'm tied to football. I'm tied to, you know, my team, my jersey, all that, you know, or was. Something like that. Wait a minute. Fanatic? Short for fan means short for fanaticism. That's not good. That's not good. I don't like to be identified. Hey, you're an Auburn fan or you're an Alabama fan. Wait a minute. Yeah. Well, I don't want to say yes anymore or not because I don't understand now. But this particular sports writer, several years ago now, and in Alabama now, sports is a religion. That's about all they are to it. It's a religion. And especially when the day comes that Auburn and Alabama have their game. And this particular sports writer said, this is a holy day. Said, this is a holy day. And that got me to, uh-oh. Well, he was right technically because it was on a Saturday. But Marlon, you may ought to take another examination about this. You know, look at it. I used to come home from a Sabbath when I was in just beginning, and I'd tune in on the football game on a Sabbath. You know, I thought, well, I've done my deed. I went to service so I can. It's just something that God has got for all of us to enjoy, and those football and everything. But what was I doing? I was profaning the Sabbath then, and I had to confess, yes, I'm profaning it, because what's it doing? Take your mind off God. You're profaning the Sabbath, Marlon. And what are they doing out there on that day? When 100,000 people are gathered in a stadium, screaming and hollering, is that pleasing to God? I don't think so. Because you could probably hear them in the next county. The shouting and the screaming and oh, there's a spirit there. Oh, yeah, there's that school spirit. And it's a tract. I mean, you see it. Oh, the band playing and the marching and all that. It's got a lot of things. It's attractive. It attracts you right to it, you know. And there's a lot of attractions and distractions in this world that's not right. That offends God. Well, Luke 16, verse 15, kind of covers all of it. What's esteemed among men is an abomination to God. It makes him sick. You get to thinking about, oh, man, come out of this world. Even Paul, he complained to Timothy about Demas because he said Demas has left and gone out because he loves the world. That's in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Because he loves this present world. Paul was complaining to Timothy about it. This is something that behooves us to look into, to think about, to meditate upon, because I've had to, and I'm kind of, you know, it's here lately. Well, several years ago, I said, well, Marlon, you can still watch it after sundown, I says. But then again, I sometimes don't like that because I know it's institutionalized idolatry. Because now it's all about money. It's all in the gambling now is into it. And student athletes can get paid. It's all about, and the coaches, oh my goodness, the coaches. I mean, it's unreal the money that they get. It is something. I mean, that just, and if you get fired, you do like one coach. Up north here, several years ago, they just wrote him out of 20. He got fired, and they just wrote, he had a buyout and $23 million. Now, I heard, well, it said it on the news. I wanted them to repeat it to make sure I heard it right. Wrote him out a $23 million check. But I'm digressing. I'm getting on a rant here. I know, but see, that's what it's all about. It comes up from the peewee to football to junior high to varsity and high school, college, then pros. And you have a crop every year that wants to go either to college or pros. And it's just like it's already fixed, perpetuated idolatry. I know I'm getting on a rant here about it, and I'm getting on stuff that, it gets on my toes, too. I don't like stepping on my own toes. Got some old shoes in it. But anyway, and it hurts. It's something you see in life. And I don't like to say, but it's true. It's coming about. I mean, you can see it. We just have to learn to see things that are an abomination to God and realize, God don't like that. He don't like it. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either, but it's amazing what it's turned into nowadays. Used to could enjoy it, but now I just can't seem to enjoy it. When I was growing up, old Yogi Bear and Sandy Koufax, Don Drysdale, and all of them, and they were, you know, it was Mickey Mantle, all of it. That's when I grew up. I know when we picked cotton, schools turned out to half a day for the students to go pick cotton. My daddy, he was a baseball fan. Oh, he was a baseball fan way back now. And we kind of had to wait when the World Series was on in October this time of year. It would come on in the daytime. And we kind of sneak, you know, we kind of watched the football before we got to the cotton patch. Well, I enjoyed that now, of course. And I remember, but today, you know, it's got so out of hand. So about money. I'm getting around here that I need to get off of it. Get off this horse, bucking horse here. But you know, in Acts the 4th chapter, when Pentecost came, let's turn to Acts the 4th chapter. Acts the 4th chapter. Beginning in verse 32, it says, Acts 4:32 said, and the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles testified of the resurrection of the eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave grace, and great grace was upon them all. They understood some things that I think maybe we need to understand too. For neither was anyone among them in want, for many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought them to the amounts and of those things that were sold, and they laid the money at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to each one according to his need. And one fellow, Joseph here, he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is being interpreted son of Consolation, a Levite born in the country of Cyprus. Now, why was he mentioned all this in particular name? And there's a reason. Had land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sold it. They say one of the greatest virtues in life is to be free of possessions. To be free of possessiveness. Well, wasn't he emulating Jesus Christ? Yes, he was emulating Jesus Christ, because you can't have anything greater than eternal life. Is anything greater than eternal life? But Jesus Christ possessed eternal life, immortality. But he gave it up to come in the flesh, to become a pinpoint of life into the womb of a Virgin Mary. A pinpoint of life. Gave up immortality. How did he do that? He gave it up. Divested himself of it. That seemed like an awful, awful change to do. Because if he sinned one time, that'd been it for him and for us. But thank God he didn't. No, he came and lived the perfect life. But you think about it, he had the greatest possessions. He divested himself of the greatest asset that a man can have, is eternal life. But he dispossessed himself of it. No wonder they sold land. That one land wasn't nothing, because it's God anyway. It's all land is all his. And you're thinking about all that. Meditate on that. This is something to think about, to complain about, and be thankful for. Thus to emulate him too. Jesus Christ gave it all up. They converted and sold their land and the houses and gave it to the work. Now, we don't have to do that today. We don't have to do it. We're not doing it. We can do it. Nothing would be wrong with doing it. And they may have not sold all their house. They may have plenty of house, may have plenty bigger, a lot of land. Maybe just, it doesn't say they sold all of it. That's what I'm trying to say. May have. I don't know. I wasn't back there about that. But they dispersed. I know how it is about land now. I know how it is to want land. Because I know some farmers, a joke went around at the farmers' conference. Well, farmer said, I don't want all the land. I just want what joins my farm. He just wanted what joined his farm. And there's something about land. It's like Sonny Perdue here back when, I think it was in the Texas Panhandle, when they had that fire out there that ravaged the whole countryside out there and killed thousands of head of cattle. He said, well, they don't own the land. What you do, he just couldn't be said, the land owns them. And that's really the way it is in the farming. Land kind of owns you. It kind of owns you. It possesses you. And that can be any kind of business or whatever, work. It can possess you. You got to free yourself of possessiveness. A great virtue is to free yourself of possessiveness. And that's what we have to learn. But Christ, you can read that in Philippians 2nd chapter about him divesting himself. And what did he become? Come an old smelly fleshly being. But then what did it say? A servant. A servant. Became from the highest to be the lowest. A servant. It's something amazing, something to think about. Something to be inspired by. Because, hey, we're going to inherit eternal life. Same as Christ has now. That's a promise. A great promise. And it's something, eternal life for us. To become sons of God. I'll finish with two verses here. Two separate verses. 2 Corinthians, which is one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 14. I have several favorite verses, so this is one of them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead shall also raise us through Jesus and shall present us with you. It all happens simultaneously. For all things are for your sakes, who that the abounding grace may cause the thanksgiving of many to overflow unto the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The resurrection. That's what Christ told Martha. If you disbelieve, you see the glory of God. It's the resurrection. That's the glory of God. For this reason, we do not lose heart. But if an outward man is being brought to decay, and it is, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary likeness, momentary likeness of our tribulation is working out for us an immeasurable, greater, and everlasting fullness of glory. For we consider not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. That's what we consider. For the things that are not are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's something to live by. And I conclude with Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11, verse 33. Over the depth and of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his judgments. Unsearchable are his ways. For who did know the mind of the eternal, or who became his counselor, who gave him advice, or who first gave to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For from him, through him, and unto him are all things. To him be glory and to the ages of eternity, so be it. Join me in prayer. Our eternal Heavenly Father, and God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in whom we live, move, and have our very being, Father, we're thankful that we can draw breath and become part of your family through the process of conversion, through your Holy Spirit indwelling in us, Father, to become your sons and your daughters in your family, ruling this earth, not only the earth, but the whole universe eventually, Father. The promises that you have made to us are fantastic and awesome and inspiring. Thank you for it all, Father. We ask your blessings now on the food that we're about to partake of. Thank you for it. Let it be a blessing to us. Bless those hands that prepared it for us, Father. And Father, just continue working in us that you can perfect us in your calling, Father. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.